Amen. I want to look at the 17th chapter of Revelation today. And I believe that the Lord stirred me to begin to do a study of these beasts. We started in Daniel. I'm not going to review the whole thing again this time. But we come to the 17th chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 18 verses. Just so that we get a real good picture of what this is all about. This is, brethren, I know that this sounds awfully negative, all right? There's things in the study of these things in Revelation that don't sound positive. But I believe that it is positive because I believe all the Word of God is positive. And even the things in the Word of God that warn us of things to come tell us how we can escape from these things. Tell us how we can not be fooled, not be deceived by the things that we see coming on the earth. And we want to make a practical application of what we read here today to show you what is actually happening in this world right now today. In fact, we'll bring it up to this week. Things are coming and falling into place. That this prophecy, this thing that John saw 2,000 years ago, he saw a thing that did not, at his time, it did not exist. This thing that John saw, it did not exist when he saw it. So it was completely prophetic, what he was seeing. And he was looking into our day, our generation. Amen? So let me begin to read. It says, and there came one of the seven angels. All right? So John is in the spirit. And there were seven angels that were manifest. Angels that blew the trumpets, angels that poured out the vials. And one of these angels, he doesn't say which one, it doesn't matter which one. One of these angels came and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, this was an amazing thing. He saw this picture. So let us see the picture that he saw. He says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit. So he's in the spirit yet. He's in another realm of spirit. He's seeing into the future. Amen? Into the wilderness. Amen? And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. By the way, that word admiration, there's a better word there. It should probably say amazement.
Yeah.
He didn't really admire what he was seeing. He was just shocked and in awe struck what he saw. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. All right? And the angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go unto perdition. That means that beast is going to hell. Right? Its end result. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Remind me if we... I want to make sure I explain what that means. That's a real mystery right there. I'm not sure I have the answer, but I believe... Let me just finish reading, or we'll come back. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. In other words, if you're going to understand this, you really have to have a wise mind in the spirit. Okay? The seven heads are seven mountains. In other words, we can say that they are seven hills as well. All right? So we're clearly talking, here I am talking about it anyway. We're clearly talking about Rome, okay, the city of seven hills. This word also can refer to seven nations. So there may be different layers of interpretation of this. All right? Seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. All right? So the woman actually sits on these seven hills. And we know that, of course, is in the natural. That's Rome. Okay? And there are seven kings. So you see, this seven has a double meaning here. It not only means the seven hills or the seven nations, but it means that there are seven kings as well. And, of course, a king is not, in our day and generation, a king is not always a king. They have different titles for them now. They're called presidents and prime ministers and what have you. We have different names other than king, all right? And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Remind me that we're going to say, this is the Antichrist. This one right here. This one of the seven, okay? And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth unto perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. So you have another ten kings here also, okay? Ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So in other words, if the earth is divided up into ten regions, which is a possibility, or it could just be ten nations that already exist, but nevertheless, these are ten that are appointed, I'll use the term administrators, over these regions. And it says they have no kingdom yet, but they're going to be appointed in this new world order, world government. They will have a position, all right? They have one mind. So in other words, you don't have a system here where this one is in conflict with the other one, they're fighting with one another. They have one mind, they're all in agreement. They agree that this new world order is the real thing to do. All right, they have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, whether he appoints them or whether they come to him, I don't know. But they're going to be all in agreement. This is a world empire in one agreement. Okay? These shall make war with the Lamb. Yeah, they're also in agreement that they're going to make war against the Christians, the true Christians. Okay? And the Lamb shall overcome them. Isn't that great?
Yes, hallelujah.
He's our little lamb. We can fight him. We can take care of him. Poor bunch of little wimpy Christians, you know, they're hiding away somewhere. Just three or four of them meeting together in the homes here and there, you know. Oh, we ought to be able to take care of that. No, they represent the Lamb. And you don't mess with the Lamb. Because the Lamb suddenly turns into a lion.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Well, he's the Lamb. Yeah. The reason he's portrayed as a Lamb is because he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, he gave his blood. That's the Lamb. Hallelujah. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Now remember this title that I'm giving you. Lord of lords, King of kings. These are titles that belong to the Lord.
Amen.
And when we talk about names of blasphemy, I'm going to show you some things that are different from that. Somebody else wants that title.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
Amen.
How many of you want to be called and chosen and faithful?
Amen.
Amen? Okay. And he saith unto me, the waters that thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, this is the sea, right? When you get a definition, woe to the earth and woe to the sea. The sea is humanity. And here listen, the Bible defines these words.
Oh, yeah.
the waters that thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So in other words, it's every race, it's every language, it's every dialect. It represents all of humanity that is not named. Amen. Their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
If your name isn't in that, you're going to be deceived. That whore is going to be sitting on you too. Amen. And the ten horns, which are men, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. So her time is coming to an end too. In other words, here's this whore, this woman, this decked in, I mean, she looks with the finest. She's got purple, she's got gold, she's got trinkets, she's got diamonds, she's got pearls. Did I already mention diamonds? Well, she's got more diamonds. Amen. She's got lots of them. And she's got the finest dress. I mean, she's got it all. She's probably painted up pretty good too. All right, all that paint. I won't go into it. Amen. All right, she is sitting on this beast, and when you sit on a beast like this, guess who's in charge? She's got the reins.
Yep.
She's driving this thing. In other words, this is a church system. Amen. A whore. Amen. She was supposed to be the bride of Christ. But she's not going to be a faithful bride. She's going to be a whore bride. Amen. So that means she isn't going to be a bride.
Amen.
Jesus isn't going to accept for marriage something like that. And so a woman in the Bible, by typology, always refers to the church, the people of God. Okay? The people of God. So, it says that they are going to hate her. She's in charge up to a point, but as soon as they can, they're going to get rid of her. They don't want her riding on their back, and they don't want her pulling the reins and calling the shots. So it says they hate her and will make her desolate and naked. That means they're going to rip all that finery off of her and expose her for what she really is, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire.
Yeah.
Amen? For God hath put it in their hearts. God, listen.
Yeah.
God put it in this wicked beast's heart.
Mm-hmm.
You say, was God in charge of the wicked beast?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes, he is.
Amen.
I mean, the devil thinks he's in control, but God is really in control. You know, God could move Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
God could move Saddam Hussein.
Right.
If he wanted to.
Right.
He could move Kim Jong-un, whatever, over there in Korea.
Right.
Kim Jong-il, is that his name?
Kim Jong-un.
Kim Jong, yeah, something. God could move that man if he wants to. He's leaving him as a thorn in the side of the UN.
Right.
A prickly thorn.
Right.
Oh, he just shot off another missile today.
Yeah.
And the world is all worried about it. No problem for God. God is not a bit worried about it. God, you think God is afraid of a missile coming into heaven or something?
No,
I don't think he is. Okay, God has put it in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, I asked you a question the other day. Do you really believe that this woman really has reigned over the kings of the earth? By the way, did you ever see this book?
Who's the man?
The man is dead. He died 2 years ago at the age of 87. I saw another book that the man wrote, and I don't know whether I read a couple pages or not, but I kind of thought, oh, I don't know if I want to read this guy. The book was called The Seduction of Christianity. And I thought to myself, is this guy going to come against us? Because he seems to come against some of these little groups. But, you know, I read this book, and I am absolutely amazed at the wisdom and the information that this man has. The research that he did to find the information that's put in this book. And I want to just read you one little passage. I want to read a whole lot of passages to you today. I want to read the one about, oh, here it is. Here it is. Dominion over Kings. This is about 1,000 years ago. But I'm telling you how these popes had dominion. I told you the story about the German king that was waiting barefoot out in the snow. Yeah. To get in to see him. Well, here's another one. Another king of Germany, Frederick, I believe was his name. It says, when the emperor... This is another book that he got this from. When the emperor arrived in the presence of the pope, he laid aside his imperial mantle and knelt on both knees with his breast on the earth. Alexander advanced. This is the Pope, Alexander. Alexander advanced and placed his foot on his neck, while the cardinals thundered forth in loud voices, "Thou shalt tread upon the cockatrice and crush the lion and the dragon." This is the cardinals calling this out. The next day, Frederick Barbarossa kissed the feet of Alexander and on one foot led his horse by the bridle as he returned from the solemn mass to the pontifical palace. The papacy had now risen to the height of grandeur, power, which it had never reached before. The sword of Peter had conquered the sword of Caesar. Now, I just give you that as an example. Has she really ruled? John saw this a long time before this. Now, they have ruled in this manner for many, many years. They have been able to kill and slaughter any Christians who rose up against their system with impunity. And they were able to get away with it. They would do it today, but they can't get away with it. The problem today is we don't have those kind of kings anymore. We have democracies and what do you call these other republics? Yeah, republics and democracies. And these democracies and republics are not all under Roman Catholicism. The threat of excommunication, and that threat, kings trembled at that threat because they believed, they were brought up to believe that this church had the power of the keys of the kingdom. And that if they excommunicated you or put a, whatever it was, something on your town, nothing, no business could take place in your town. I mean, your town was dead. And so the kings trembled at this. And however, our presidents today are unbelievers, many of them, and they're not afraid of the threat of excommunication like they would have been in those days. So we have an absence of kings. However, I want to show you this system is still coming together as a one world religion. Now, back in the beginning of this chapter, it talked about the names of blasphemy. And the names of blasphemy were not only on the beast, but I think the names of blasphemy were shared with this woman as well. Let me give you some of the names of blasphemy, okay? The name Vicar of Christ, you know what that means? Vice Christ. Yeah, vicar. It means that you are God, you are Christ in place of Christ. Okay, in other words, and these popes have actually made these statements that they believe that they are in place of God, and they've acted that way. And the little example I read to you of the dealing with an emperor, not just a lowly little prince, coming and bowing before this man, vicar of Christ, all right, infallible pope. That means that they make no mistakes. Let me give you another example, and you can tell me if this is infallible. I told you last week I wasn't sure if it was Galileo or Copernicus. It was Galileo. All right? And for many, many years, the popes had interpreted scriptures. See, they claim that they are infallible, that they have the right to, they only have the right to interpret what scripture means. That you lowly little people that can read the Bible, and first of all, they weren't going to let you read the Bible anyway, okay? And they withheld the Bible from people, and they called it the common or vulgar language. Your language that you speak in was considered vulgar. Therefore, everything that they did had to be transacted in Latin. All their bulls, all their concordats or whatever, it all had to be done in Latin, and so that you wouldn't know basically what they were saying. All right, so the popes had made the statement, and they had interpreted scripture to mean that all the universe revolves around the earth. Okay, is that true? No. Even in our solar system, the sun does not revolve around the earth. Think of the impossibility of the distance of the sun. It takes the moon, which is much closer to us, 28 days to get all the way around us. And the sun, being further out, can rise and set and whiz across the sky in 12 hours. All right, so here's what happened. This is further evidence, if it is needed, that popes are not infallible, is found in the tragic comic case of Galileo. In defense of church dogma, Pope Urban VIII, I think, threatened an elderly and very ill Galileo with torture if he would not renounce his claim that the earth revolved around the sun. Declaring that this belief was contrary to scripture, the Pope had Galileo on his knees for fear of his life, recanting of this heresy before the Holy Office of the Inquisition. The geocentric view remained official Catholic dogma for centuries, with infallible Pope after infallible Pope affirming it. The earth was the center of the universe, and all heavenly bodies, including the sun, revolved around it. It was not until 1992 that the Vatican, after a 14-month study, finally admitted that Galileo had indeed been right. But they didn't admit that the popes were infallible. They just said Galileo was right. So much for, infallible. This is a name of blasphemy. He holds the keys of heaven and hell. No. That is not true. Jesus did not give that to a line of popes. Successor of Peter. Brethren, Peter would roll over in his grave if he knew today. Well, Peter doesn't have to roll over in his grave. He's with God. That's a figure of speech. Peter must be appalled to know what is happening to his name. Another title of blasphemy, Holy Father. Holy Father. There is one Holy Father, and his name is God. Amen. Amen. But this man takes this title. And even in the magazines, you find them referring to his holiness. His holiness, the Holy Father. And when people approach him, "Your Holiness," they call. Amen. King of Kings. And I showed you how they had lorded it over these other kings. It wasn't just those two kings that I gave you examples. There were many, many other kings. And you know, it was a miracle of God that the Reformation actually was able to take place. That some of these kings were actually able to get free of that bondage. And in particular, okay, Martin Luther wasn't perfect. And the Lutherans today are almost Catholics. But God used Martin Luther to open the door and to strike a blow against this system. And there were princes in Germany that stood with Martin Luther. And when they excommunicated him. The Pope did. And they tried to have him killed. And they invited him to one of their, what do you call their little gatherings? Council. Council of something or other. I forget what the name of Council of Catherine or something. And they wanted him to come to that thing, and they had a trap laid for him. But God, again, protected him. I forget just how it was. I think he sent some of his German princes with him, with their army, and wouldn't let them take him. And he defended himself at that, I'll call it a conference. It was mainly a lynching mob, is what it was all about. Okay, so where was I? Oh, okay. Okay, yeah. So, King of Kings, Mother of God. Now you know who she is. They have made Mary, Jesus, they call her the Mother of God. Okay, so she's the mother of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And he is Christ. But, wait a minute, she's not the mother of Christ. She's the mother of Jesus.
Right.
She's the mother of the flesh and blood man that was born. But the divinity of God, she's not the mother of that.
No.
Okay? They call her Queen of Heaven. And if you saw the readers, no, not the, the National Geographic, the December issue, have you seen it on the newsstand? It has a great big picture of the idol of Mary. And on the article says, Mary, the most powerful woman in the world. And so, okay, so National Geographic are atheists. They're evolutionists. We can say, well, they're just doing this for an interest story. But nevertheless, why have they chosen that in this time and age when the church is trying to come together with all the other churches in ecumenicism? Why have they chosen that article to study all the aberrations and all the sites and the Metarages and the Guadalupes and the Lourdes and those are three of the sites, aren't they? I mean, there's one in Croatia, Herzegovina, somewhere down there. It's got a famous name. There's another one in Mexico. They're all over the place, and the research says that these aberrations, these appearances of this demon that says she's Mary, is increasing more and more and more, more frequently. Let's talk about the unbroken succession from Peter. All right? They claim they have an unbroken succession. By the way, up until the year around 400 or so, they didn't know anything about this succession. It had nothing to do with the doctrine of the church. In spite of the fact that the church was falling away by the year 400, they still didn't know anything about this apostolic succession. Now, let me give you another example of their unbroken apostolic succession, that all these popes were vicars of Christ. They were the one and only chosen of God. Here's an example of the year early 1400s when they had three popes at once. They were all fighting for the throne. Three different popes. Listen to this. Early in the 15th century, there were three men who each claimed to be pope. They were Gregory the 12th, whose first pontifical act was to pawn his tiara for 600 florins to pay his gambling debts. That was his crown, by the way. Then there was Benedict the 13th, that's a good number, of Avignon, one of the number of popes who resided in Avignon's papal palace during the schism that lasted more than 100 years, with rivals in Rome and Avignon, each claiming to be the true pope and excommunicating each other. And then Alexander the 5th, whose chief pastime was feasting, and who was attended in his regal palace by 400 servants, all females, by the way. The latter pope was poisoned by Baldassine, who took the pontificate from his place as John the 13th. By the way, we had another John the 23rd. One of our recent Johns took on the title of the 23rd, and whoops, we discovered that he had but he was an anti-pope. So, all right, three popes. Now let me just tell you a little more here. These three were deposed by the Council of Constance until then the largest council in the West, with 300 bishops present, 300 doctors, and the deputies of 15 universities. Although he is now shown as an anti-pope, it was Pope John the 23rd who formally opened the council on All Saints' Day, 1414. Such was the intrigue, listen to this, surrounding this gathering of church leaders, that some 500 bodies ended up in the nearby lake, Constance, in the four-year course that allegedly holy convocation. It was reported that 1,200 prostitutes had to be brought in to keep the bishops and the cardinals and their assistants in good humor. Yet this same council condemned Jan Hus to the flames in 1415 for preaching that there was no higher authority than Holy Scripture, which all men, even priests and popes, ought to obey by living Christ-like lives. You know the story of John Hus. Godly man condemned him to the flame. This same council, and this is the way they were living with their big conference. All right, I want to show you some more things. It says also that she is drunken. Where is it? I want to read about her being drunk. We've read about her fornication. By the way, this fornication wasn't just spiritual fornication. With all these prostitutes coming in, they were committing natural fornication as well. You know that. And by the way, a lot of the popes had their mistresses, and the cardinals as well, priests. Incidentally, my sister, when she was much younger than she is now, and I was maybe 10 or 12 years old, she and her husband were working in hospitals in Massachusetts, and he went through nurses training at this one in Massachusetts, but they went over to a maternity hospital in Boston for their OBGYN affiliation, so they would learn the OBGYN part of it. And her son, Sven, was at our house the other night, and he was reminding me, too, how when his mother worked at that house, he wasn't even born then, but she told him, and she's told us that, too, that when she worked at this hospital, the nuns would come in and have babies. Priests were the fathers, and they called them the holy babies that were being born. All right, I'm just telling you the truth.
Yeah, I believe it.
You know that's true from what's coming out in the news today. I mean, the priests that were not doing this are involved in molesting altar boys.
Right.
Okay? So it's a wicked, wicked... I mean, the filth... I mean, when John is talking about the filth and the filthiness. Verse 14, her cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So it's also spiritual fornication. When you begin to read in to how they have been, quote unquote, in bed with the politics, okay? Rome will go with anybody that has the advantage. Before World War II, she was in bed with the U.S. After World War II, or maybe I've got that wrong. Well, there was a point where she was in bed with the U.S., and then it was with Russia, okay? Prior to that, prior to World War II, they were in bed with Mussolini and Hitler, okay? And they actually signed agreements. The Pope, Pius, whatever his number was, there was a Pius 11 and a Pius 12, I forget which was which, signed agreements with Mussolini. They signed a concordat, a treaty. And they got what they wanted out of that. It was somewhere in the year 1870, I believe, that Italy actually got free, a little bit free, of the Vatican. They had an army. The Italians got an army, and they actually invaded the Vatican. I think it was around 1870. And they finally broke down the wall that was surrounding that thing, and they, shall we say, conquered. What they didn't conquer is, what they did is they took away the iron-fisted rule that the Pope had over the rest of Italy, okay? So they took away all those papal states that Italy had, or that the Vatican had. The Vatican ruled over them. The Vatican ruled over France. The Vatican ruled over Spain. And I told you how in 1493, the Pope made a statement. He drew a line from north to south, and he said, everything on the western side of this belongs to the Catholic Church. So that would be the United States. Didn't work out so good for the United States because, of course, we had pilgrims coming over here and kind of messed things up for them. Recently, and it was again in the late 1800s, maybe early 1900s, they made a proclamation that Ecuador was to be completely and totally Roman Catholic, and that there was no other religion permitted to speak or operate in any manner in Ecuador. Now, these rules and whatever you call them, treaties, concordats, bulls, whatever, I forget what all they were, they were finally nullified in the 1900s. It wasn't until the 1900s that some of these were nullified that permitted, this includes Colombia, you know, land of drug cartels, the little ones in Central America there, Honduras, what's their neighbor? What is it?
Nicaragua,
Honduras, Brazil, Argentina, and they supported the dictator of Argentina because it was Catholic. And it was to Argentina that they sent hundreds of Nazi war criminals. Eichmann was one of them. Got him out of there. Sent him to South America. Good old Catholic nations of South America. It was Jewish men that found Eichmann. It could have killed him right there on the spot, but took him back to Israel. Tried him as a murderer, and then he was executed in Israel. You remember that? Do you remember when they?
61.
You remember that?
61.
Yes, I remember when it happened. I didn't know my history very well, but I remember that happened.
Yeah, it was in a glass box.
In a glass box.
Yeah.
Well, you remember the details.
He was there.
They had Stalin in a glass box too, didn't they? Or was it Lenin?
Lenin.
Yeah, Lenin. Lenin's probably still in the glass box. No, he's probably in flames, actually. Okay, so what I'm saying is that they went with the United States, they went with Hitler because that was anti-communist. Then after the war, they went with the communists for a while. Even though the communists are atheists, but they went on their side against the United States. And so they get in bed with whichever one was to their advantage. So I'm just giving you an example of fornication, amen, that they have with the kings of the earth. All right, let me read something else here. Blood. She's drunken with the blood of the saints. Okay? Now, you heard the messages we brought last summer about the history of the Bible. And one of the messages that I brought was martyr's blood. Martyr's blood stains each page. Remember the song that we sing? Ancient words, ever true. And the last verse is martyr's blood stains each page. If you want to get a lot more detail of what I'm talking about, you go back and listen to that message. We're going to have copies of that here from Gordon probably within a couple of weeks. But let me give you a couple of examples, okay? You remember the Albigenses? Remember these people? They're called Walensians. They were the people that lived in southern France, where Italy, France, and Germany come together. They lived in those mountains, in the Piedmont Mountains. Okay? They preached against the immoralities of the Catholic priesthood, their pilgrimages, their worship of saints and images. They opposed the claims of the Church of Rome, and they made great use of scriptures. It was by 1167 they embraced possibly a majority of the population of South France. Okay? In 1208, a crusade was ordered by Pope Innocent III. By the way, this Innocent III was one of the most wicked men you will ever find. Innocent. I mean, he took on the name Innocent. It should be Guilty the Third. Amen? There was another pope that I may mention. His name was Sixtus. Sixtus, I think the sixth or something. Sixtus the sixth. This pope slaughtered 60,000 people in one village in one day and claimed it was the crowning achievement of his pontificate. 60,000. See, they can't get away with it now. No. We've got world and national governments that will not allow that today. But they got away with it because they were in total control.
Right.
Nobody. I mean, they were infallible. They were the hand of God bringing judgment on the heretics. See, and if you believed in the Bible, you were a heretic. Listen, I'm telling you, the reason I'm telling you this is because they're putting this system back together again. But let me just read you the stories here, okay? In 1208, a crusade was ordered by Pope Innocent III. A bloody war of extermination followed, scarcely paralleled in history. Town after town was put to the sword, and the inhabitants murdered without distinction of age or sex. Within 100 years, the Albigenses were utterly rooted out. 2 centuries later, 1540 to 1570, no fewer than 900,000 Protestants, that's almost a million, brethren, were put to death in the Pope's war for the extermination of the Walensians. This is the same area. Think of the monks and priests directing with heartless cruelty and inhuman brutality the work of torturing and burning alive innocent men and women, and doing it in the name of Christ by the direct order of the Vicar of Christ. On the night of August 24, 1572, 70,000 Huguenots, including most of their leaders, were massacred. St. Bartholomew's Massacre. Did you ever hear of it? It happened in France. St. Bartholomew's Massacre. It was on that St. Bartholomew birthday or whatever. Some 200,000 more perished as martyrs, and 500,000, that's a half a million, fled to Protestant countries. Thank God there was Protestant countries. Now, I want to read you another one. This is from the 1500s. And this is in Martyr's Mirror. I looked, this is in this book, but I looked it up in Martyr's Mirror. It's a letter that a man and woman wrote to each other and to their newborn child. Okay? They were put in prison because they were Christians. This is a couple that had been married and lived together for only a very short while, probably about a year. And they, in fact, it was probably even a little less than a year, and the mother had this baby while she was in their prison. Now, I want you to read what the faith, that these people were in their 20s.
Yeah.
I mean, these were not seasoned old saints, you know, that have been seasoned warriors. They just born again and got the Spirit of God. Listen to their letter. Consider this brief excerpt from a letter that Hans van Munstrop wrote to his wife when they were both in prison at Antwerp. Do you know where Antwerp is? Boy, I had to look it up.
All in. Yeah, all in.
This guy knows where stuff is.
Oh, yeah.
It's in Belgium. And boy, you go on the internet and read the history of Antwerp. There was war going on, killing of Christians. There was invasions going on there, wiping people out. And within 2 years after this happened, there was a big invasion that came in, just annihilated that little city. They had to rebuild it. Anyway, here's what he wrote to his wife. And by the way, they don't see each other. They're in separate prisons.
Yeah.
Somebody got a hold of these letters that they wrote.
Wow.
An affectionate greeting to you, my beloved wife, whom I love from the heart, and must now forsake for the truth, for which we must count all things lost and love him above all. My mind is still unwaveringly fixed to adhere to the eternal truth. I hope by the grace of the Lord that this is also the purpose of your mind, which I would be rejoiced to hear. I herewith exhort you, my beloved Lamb, with the apostle, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, and suffer yourself not to be moved from your purpose. September 19, 1573, after her husband's death and after she had in prison given birth, Janneken Munstrup wrote a farewell letter to her baby daughter. It was a lengthy exhortation to live for Christ, filled with scripture references and teachings from God's Word, to guide her child as she grew up. This brief excerpt from the letter reveals a young mother's and martyr's love and faith. By the way, I looked it up in Martyr's Mirror. It's 3 pages, and the pages are big. It's a big book. She wrote 3 pages, 2 columns. I mean, they reproduced it. Somebody got a hold of her letter. I'm surprised they let it go out. So here's what she wrote. The true love of God and wisdom of the Father strengthen you in virtue, my dearest child. I commend you to the Almighty, great and terrible God, who only is wise. And he will keep you and let you grow up in his fear. You, how are yet so young, and whom I must leave here in this wicked, evil, perverse world. Since you are here, deprived of father and mother, I will commend you to the Lord, and let him do with you according to his holy will. Listen, we need to commit our kids to the Lord.
Yes.
He knows how to take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
What could they do for this child anymore?
No.
Amen? My dear Lamb, I who am imprisoned can help you in no other way. I had to leave your father for the Lord's sake. we were apprehended, and they took him from me. And now that I have borne you under my heart with great sorrow for 9 months, and given birth to you here in prison with great pain, they have taken you from me. Since I am now delivered up to death and must leave you here alone, I must through these lines cause you to remember that when you have attained your understanding, you endeavor to fear God and examine why and for whose name we both died. And be not ashamed of us in the way is the way that the prophets and the apostles went, and the narrow way which leads to eternal life. Amen. So that's just a little sample of what she wrote. Now, briefly, this beast is being put together as we speak. I can give you the link if you want to look it up. It's got his picture. The only difference is it's got the Pope's picture. I just took the picture off and copied the rest of it. February 3rd. Okay, after 500 years, the Pope aims to end the biggest split in Christendom, a development that would radically expand the prestige and reach of the Catholic Church. Remember the Time Magazine picture? Here it is. Did you see this? The New Roman Empire. Oh, this is way back in September. The world is proclaiming. The world knows what's going on. They are proclaiming. They say that he apologized now for what they did. I read the apology. The apology says, "We apologize for not being evangelical." I mean, if that's all he said, how about saying, "Hey, look, we murdered 1 million of you people because you refused to submit to our vile doctrine." No, they haven't changed their doctrines at all. They have not changed any one of their statements that they made at their whatever conclaves or whatever, Council of Trent, Council of this, Council of that. They made these statements that gave them authority to go in and murder anybody that did not agree with them. Okay? They made those statements. If you really mean it, Francis, nullify those statements and admit that your past popes were wrong and not infallible.
They won't do that.
No, they're not going to do that. The only reason they're not doing it today is because they can't get away with it. So the other tactic that Satan has is, all right, let's bring them all together. We got a different way. We don't have to kill them this time. We're going to bring all the departed brethren together. That's the term they use, the departed brethren. But you're going to be brethren only when you come under the Pope. You can't be brethren. So I was reading this, and you know what? All these churches are agreeing. They made an agreement with the Lutherans. Yes, they made an agreement with the Lutherans, which basically says that Martin Luther was all wrong. We're sorry, you know, we shouldn't have done that. It doesn't say that, but that's basically what it means. They said that we will honor your baptisms and your masses. They're interchangeable. Now they're making one with the Church of England. The Archbishop of Canterbury, I forget his name, but he's standing with them too, and they're going to honor any. And they're going to allow Episcopal priests that are married to come into the Catholic Church if they're already married, if they're an Episcopal, they can come in, and you will be surprised. Oh, listen to this. Presbyterian, they signed an agreement recognizing each other's baptisms. I'm reading from the second page, halfway down. Underlined is Kenneth Copeland Ministries. But we already know that. He sent a recorded message to Copeland and the large Pentecostal group with him seeking unity. "Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over. Is yours?" Ask a speaker at the event. The Pope also beseeched the audience, "I am yearning that this separation comes to an end and gives us communion. Well, he isn't going to join, the Pope isn't going to join them. They're going to have to join him.
Right.
Okay. That's just a little example. You can read the rest when, all right. They want to bring all of Europe together. And I mentioned something about Billy Graham. Let me read you one little statement, and then we are going to bring it to a close here. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association acquired the printing rights for a special edition of the classic Henry H. Haley's Bible Commentary, entitled Pocket Bible Handbook. Did you ever get one of those, Larry? Haley's Bible Commentary? I don't know whether I ever had one or not. Anyway, it described Rome's martyrdom of millions. Okay, so Billy Graham now got the rights to print it. In its 1962 Billy Graham Crusade edition, the Graham Association removed all those pages. The same deletions were made from the additional special Crusade editions in 1964 and 1969. As a result, readers were denied dozens of pages with vital historical facts. These pages recited the evil of some of the popes as well as Rome's persecution and slaughter of Christians for centuries, even before the Reformation. The little story that I read about the Albigenses, it's other places too, but they removed that. Billy Graham removed it because it was offensive. Maybe what I'm saying today is offensive.
True.
But it's true.
True.
I'm not trying to be negative.
No.
But you're going to be asked to get in bed with this whore.
Take caution.
Every church is going to be asked to get in bed with her.
Yep.
Is this the one you want to get in bed with?
No.
All right. Let me say the final thing now is there is a man of sin. See, what he's doing with this apology... They are putting together the one world religion.
Right.
It'll all come with peace. They'll say peace. They'll say restitution. They'll use words like that, reconciliation. They'll use those nice words.
Yeah.
And if you come willingly and bring, you know, come like a little lamb and come in, okay. But there will come a time if you resist the same thing, it's going to happen again. They'll get their knives out. That's right. Now, I want to read you two more things. And the last thing I'm going to read is the prophecy from Time Magazine in the December issue, where they always say, prognosticate what they think is going to happen in the coming year. I'll read that last, okay? Before I do, this is from a book, another man that died about 10 years ago, brilliant man, Averill Manhattan. You probably never heard of him. He hung around with high officials. He was born in Italy. But anyway, he's taking up an old prophecy that came 1,000 years ago, some saint, quote-unquote, prophesied that this present pope was going to be the last pope and was going to be the quote-unquote Antichrist.
Uh-huh.
All right, this is an old prophecy. And what he's doing, they called him Petrus Romanus, Peter the Roman. Well, he calls himself Francis. But spiritually, is he going to be Peter the Roman? All right. And I'm talking about an antichrist, okay? There's going to be a false prophet and there's going to be an antichrist. The false prophet is going to be over the city of religion, the whole network of religion. And there will be a man of sin who will be ruling over the nations and bringing the nations together as well. Okay? Now listen to this. The arrival of Petrus Romanus as the final pope presages this guy's quite a vocabulary guy. Presages a very near future in which a man of superior intelligence, wit, charm, and diplomacy will emerge on the world scene as a savior. He will seemingly possess transcendent wisdom. This was written almost 20 years ago. Transcendent wisdom that enables him to solve problems and offer solutions for many of today's most perplexing issues. His popularity will be widespread, and his fans will include young and old, religious and non-religious, male and female. By the way, the Pope also is opening the door to the Hindus,
yeah,
the Voodoos,
Muslims.
And he's visiting their shrines, and he's saying that you believe in the same God we believe in. I'm sorry to divert. You need to know that. You don't have to be Christian to join them. Okay? All right, let me go on. Young and old, religious, non-religious, male and female. Talk show hosts will interview his colleagues. News anchors will cover his movements. Scholars will applaud his uncanny ability to resolve what has escaped the rest of us, and the poor will bow down at his table. Boy, it sounded like the last election, didn't it?
Yeah.
He will, in all human aspects, appeal to the best idea of society, but his profound comprehension and irresistible presence will be the result of an invisible network of thousands of years of collective knowledge stemming from an embodiment of a very old super intelligent spirit, the devil.
Yeah.
As Jesus Christ was the seed of the woman, he will be the seed of the serpent. Moreover, through his arrival in the form of a man was foretold in numerous scriptures, the broad masses will not immediately recognize him for what he actually is. Paganism's incarnation, the beast, Revelation 13, that I just read. It's been assumed for centuries that a prerequisite for the coming of Petrus Romanus and his Antichrist master, the beast, would be the sudden or contrived emergence of a new world order, an umbrella under which national boundaries dissolve and ethnic groups, ideologies, religions, and economies from around the world orchestrate a single and dominant sovereignty. By the way, you remember Rockefeller was the first one that announced New World Order? Jimmy Carter?
Nelson
Rockefeller? Yes. You remember? Jimmy Carter said, it's time for us to... He didn't say it in quite those words. I remember hearing George H. Bush, the father Bush, I heard him on the radio, said it, we're coming to a new world order. All right, it's been a while, but it's still coming.
Yeah.
The goal has not changed. All right. At the head of the utopian administration, the Antichrist will surface. At first, he will appear to be a man of distinguished character, but will ultimately become a king of fierce countenance, Daniel 8:23. Who makes the combined depravities of Antiochus Epiphanes, Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan, all of whom were types of the Antichrist, look like child's play. By the way, you were supposed to remind me who is, who was, and is not, and is to come. What do you think that is?
It's Jesus, isn't it?
No. It's something wicked.
Oh.
It's this wicked system. You know what? It goes back to Nimrod. Nimrod had it all. He had the religion. He had everything in his power.
Nimrod.
And when John was writing this, who is not? At the time John wrote it, that world system, yes, the Caesars were ruling, but they didn't have the devotion of religion universal. But it's coming again. I think that's what it is. I don't think it's just the Roman Empire. Who was, is not, and is to come. See, if it was the Roman Empire, John could not have said, but it is not. Something that was. And then when I'm reading about these kings, that some of them are fallen, I'm wondering, it names four of them here. Antiochus Epiphanes, Hitler, Stalin, Genghis Khan. Some of the most wicked.
Yeah.
Are they the ones that are fallen? And then another one is coming? I don't know, just a question. I don't know. They're spirits. They're spirits, of course.
Yeah.
Amen? Look like child's play. With imperious decree, he will facilitate a one world government, universal religion, global socialism. I wonder if they're going to do away with global warming. By the way, this Pope has taken up global warming.
Really?
Oh, yes. That, he scolded us when he came to America about our carelessness in our environmental... remember that, Larry?
Savage tone.
Yeah, he's taken that up, too. I mean, you see, the mindset and thinking is being put on us now to think that way. Political correctness. It's all changing. One world government, universal religion, global socialism. Those who refuse his new world order will inevitably be imprisoned or destroyed until finally he raises his fist, speaking great things in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven, exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He enthrones himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For many years in the United States, the notion that such an Orwellian society could arise wherein one world government oversees the smallest details of our lives. Boy, it's happening, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In which human liberties are abandoned was considered anathema. The idea that rugged individualism would somehow be sacrificed for an anesthetized universal harmony was repudiated by America's great minds. Then in the 1970s, things began to change, following a call by Nelson Rockefeller for the creation of a new world order. Presidential candidate Jimmy Carter campaigned, "We must replace balance of power politics with world order politics." That's enough. Now, I'm going to read... Christian? Listen, when you get into that position of president, you've got to be in bed with the whores.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You've got to be.
Yeah.
Don't get there.
Which makes me reluctant to even think about voting for a good man.
Yeah, I know.
Why put him in that place?
I know.
Right. If he isn't totally corrupt, he's going to be.
That's right. Yeah, that's true.
Why elect him president of the Titanic?
Yeah.
Oh, right.
That's a good thing.
I don't know. I don't want a bad man either. Anyway, this is their prophecy. This is a Time magazine's prophecy for the coming year. In a world of emergencies, leadership matters. And in 2016, it will become unavoidably obvious that the world lacks leadership. In other words, Obama didn't give the world leadership. He took it away.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He did it on purpose.
Yeah.
Everything he did to diminish the place of a strong nation was done on purpose.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Because the world order cannot come with such a strong nation.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
The days when heads of the G7 industrial powers like the U.S. and Germany controlled geopolitics and the global economy are gone for good.
Mm-hmm.
International group of today is the expanded G20, which is much larger, including important emerging powers like China and India, yet agrees on much less. The result might be called a G0 world. No leader. A global caucus whose members don't share political and economic values or priorities. They don't have a common vision for the future. Many years in the making, a G0 world is now fully upon us. But none of these... Okay, now I'm going to the end of his article. But none of these good news stories will help remove the G0 dilemma. Only, listen to this, only a global emergency on a scale greater than anything we've yet seen can accomplish that. The sort of crisis that forces a new level of global cooperation upon the world's true balance of power. It might be a war.
Yeah.
A financial crisis.
Yeah.
In other words, the meltdown of Wall Street and China Street and London Street and Japan and all the rest of them. A public health threat.
Yeah.
Oh, now this little mosquito isn't going to do it.
No.
This Zika mosquito. No, that is something bigger than that.
Yeah.
Catastrophic terrorism. Well, that could happen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
An environmental disaster.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see what they're prophesying? They are asking for a big crisis.
Yeah.
To bring in their world order. Though that crisis is approaching, we're unlikely to get there in 2016. Might take another year. When it finally comes, it will be the biggest story of our time. Now that's the prophecy of the world.
Yeah. Right.
These world people, they know what's going on.
Yeah.
And when they prophesy these things, they're trying to tell your mind, get ready for this. Get used to it. Submit to it.
Yeah.
Amen. I guess that's about all I've got to say today. Brethren, we're going to be tried again.
Yeah.
As they were. 500 seats. They're going for the 500th anniversary. October 31st, 2017 would be 500 years when Martin Luther nailed that thing to the Wittenberg church door. 500 years that the official start of the Reformation. Okay? Now they say you've had this thing for 500 years. We're going to put the church back together again now. It's been long enough. We're going to have our rule over the whole world. But brethren, gird up your loins.
Right.
There is a hiding place. There is a high tower.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Your soul will not be taken.
Amen.
By this stuff.
Amen.
Why? Because you know the truth. And this is why I'm going to all the extent of telling you what this is, so that you will not be taken by your emotions or anything else to be deceived.
Right.
In the name of Jesus, God bless
Amen.
You.